Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study now in this Gospel, this telling or retelling of the life of Jesus, really leading up to his death and then resurrection. So Luke chapter 1. Last time we were together, we looked at the introduction, and really we walked away understanding the purpose of Luke writing this in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He is writing to a man named Theophilus, one who is loved of God, is the name, the meaning of his name. And it seems as if Theophilus has already been instructed on Jesus Christ, and that makes sense. Makes sense because the early church would have began very soon after Jesus' death and resurrection, and then it didn't take too long for the church to spread across the Roman Empire, and the apostles would have had a profound ministry across the empire in sharing truth and planting churches, and we know a bit about that, especially through the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote. So Theophilus would have most likely understood the things of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the good news of Jesus from the apostles and their teachings. And so Luke writes so that to kind of fill in the gaps, but more importantly, to provide a certainty and a confidence in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? How did he come to be the man, the God-man that he is? And so Luke, writing with that, embarks into an exciting narrative. We like stories, and the Gospels are stories, narratives, and so Luke engages us with great detail into the narrative of the background, or shall I say the backstory, of John the Baptist and of Jesus' birth. He gives us this, whereas other Gospels do not. An audience who knows of Jesus and about Jesus would appreciate understanding this backstory, which is truly remarkable in its own right. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, begins right away with John the Baptist as an adult already ministering. Matthew tells about Jesus' birth, some of the circumstances surrounding his early years, and then launches into John the Baptist's ministry. John, the Gospel of John, begins right away with John the Baptist already in ministry. So the Gospel of Luke, embarking into this narrative, gives the backstory, tells us how did John the Baptist come on the scene? What's his story? And it tells us and fills in more of the gaps of the Christmas story as we know it, about Jesus and his birth. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 5 through 25, we are introduced to two main characters, and well, really, I guess you could say four. We have Zechariah, we have Elizabeth, we have Gabriel, and we have John the Baptist. These four characters are described by Luke as he tells the story, he paints the scene, and you're going to see that as we read the text. Let me just help you with a little bit of the scene and the setting for us. The time frame, days of Herod the Great. This is the same Herod that would have commanded all the babies in Bethlehem to be killed, ages 2 and under. He is known as a ruthless and very cruel ruler. He was a ruler of the province, if you will, of Judea. History tells us that he is believed to have ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. So this is the ruler over the region in which this story, this account, takes place. Now, Luke doesn't tell us really any ugly details about Herod, but just gives us this time frame so that readers understand about when this takes place. Luke will describe the characters of Zechariah and Elizabeth as well in verses 5 through 8. He describes them religiously. He describes them spiritually. He describes them physically. As we look through this, and one of the things that I am hungry for as I study this gospel is, why has Luke included this detail under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? Why is it that Luke is writing this? None of the other gospels did. What is the significance of the inclusion of these details? Because he spends a significant amount of time helping us understand the backstory of John the Baptist. And keeping in mind that he is writing to mostly a Gentile mind who doesn't really have the solid background of the Old Testament scriptures. He wouldn't have grown up in school studying the books of the law and the prophets. That wouldn't have been in his frame of thinking, frame of mind. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at this in Luke chapter 1 and verses 5 through 25. I'm going to read this and do my best to read it in an engaging manner, because you know what? The Bible is meant to be engaging, especially narratives. All right, don't be caught reading the Bible with just a monotone da-da-da-da-da. I mean, this is God's Word. And so enjoy it and engage in it. Luke 1:5, God's Word reads this way. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abia, and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel. that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Well, this is a fascinating beginning to the story, to the account of the good news of Jesus. It is fascinating because it begins in the realm of a cruel man, and it begins with a priest named Zechariah. Right away, Luke is drawing the reader's attention, drawing our attention to Jesus' Jewish heritage, tied to the temple, tied to religious worship of the Jews. And this is a very important thing to tie together. Understanding the Jewishness of Jesus, but yet Luke himself being a Gentile, rejoicing in that he too can be saved. The Jewishness of Jesus is important because there's so much that God unveils throughout the Old Testament of his character and of his truth that becomes the foundation of what we understand in the New. So Zechariah is a priest. Back in the Old Testament, it is described for us in 1 Chronicles 24 that King David, as he was nearing the end of his life and Solomon was going to reign in his place, and King David, not able to build the temple, but did all that he could to get ready for it. One of the things that he did was he took the priests and he divided them up into 24 different divisions, if you will. In 1 Chronicles 24 names those various divisions. The eighth division was the division of Abijah, which it is commonly believed to be the division of which Zechariah is a part. Of another minor detail, well, may not be so minor, but after the exile, when the Israelites returned back to Jerusalem, not all people of 24 different courses returned back, but they again chose out 24 different divisions. They kept the names of the divisions, and so they went forth from there. So this remained an important part of the worship of the temple. These divisions, because there would have been a significant amount of people who could have been priests, and so they were divided up into 24 different shifts. They would have served for a period of about 1 week, twice a year, plus on some of the holy days as well. It is within that context that we see Zechariah here, because Zechariah, being the priest, is now in Jerusalem ministering during one of these weeks that his course, his division, is to be ministering. Now, one of the things that was a part of the ministry was the daily sacrifices, and associated with the daily sacrifices was the burning of incense on the golden altar inside the temple. Now, the priest, to do that was an incredible honor, and it is said that a priest was only allowed to do that one time in his life. And so you can understand the incredible honor when the lots were cast, and again, they cast lots to find out who was going to do it. And when the lot was cast and it fell upon Zechariah, that he now had this responsibility and yet a privilege to go in and burn this incense before the Lord. This was his one time. And this would have been a significant event in his life and in the life of his family. Well, this is a description of Zechariah and his religious service. He was chosen to go before the Lord in this way. Think about this as well. He is now old. How many years have passed where the lots have not fallen on him? But this day, he was chosen. All of this being orchestrated by God, we need to understand that. Even understanding that God controls those lots and how they land. Elizabeth, she was of the daughters of Aaron. So here we have an example of a preacher marrying a preacher's daughter. Of a priest marrying the daughter of a priest. Oh, what an ideal situation for a priest. They didn't have to marry a priest's daughter. This would have been a beautiful connection for them. And so this was their description religiously. How about spiritually? You look at the text, verse 6. They were both righteous before God. Righteous is a good biblical word, and it should be a word we understand. Righteous being a right standing before God. They were righteous before God, and this is Luke's description of them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So we understand this is really God's mind of them, understanding they were righteous in His sight. And also we see that they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So it is safe to say, and again, I want you to keep in mind the context of this. There has been no direct revelation from God that we know of for about 400 years. Malachi being the last prophet. Malachi would have ministered to those that had returned from exile. And so we have these 400 years of silence, or so it has been called. And now, here we have Zechariah coming to the temple, performing his duty, and we see and understand that God is preserving his remnant. I mean, Isaiah talked about that in chapter 1 today as we looked at that, right? And we see that even though we don't have God's direct revelation for those 400 years, we see that God is still preserving a remnant of followers for Him. And you're going to meet another one very soon in the person of Mary and Joseph. And so there are still faithful followers of God. And these stand in stark contrast to those who would have claimed themselves to be a faithful follower of God, a.k.a. the Pharisees, the scribes. So spiritually, they were righteous, and they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. How about physically interesting description? Verse 7, they had no child. That was their description. They were old, and they had no children. Because Elizabeth was barren, they were both now well stricken in years. No children. To the Jewish women, this was a hard thing to bear. Keeping in mind that the Messiah was promised to be of the seed of a woman, and of the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Keeping in mind that this is a blessing, the psalmist tells us, to have children, and children are a heritage from the Lord. And Elizabeth was barren. She apparently, it doesn't appear as if this was a curse from God. She was walking with God. But as we look hindsight, it was God's divine will and plan. Why? Because God delights in the impossible. And as I read through the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke this week, one of the things that captured my heart was that very point. For with God, nothing is impossible. And why tell this story? Because it is God beginning to do what seems impossible, and doing so, providing the backstory and the foundation of the glorious conception of Christ, and then His glorious life and miracles. Well, we see then the action, the narrative, the story, the what takes place in the temple. Verse 10, and then verse 21 provides an interesting sandwich, for they give the view of the outside of the temple. So if we're watching a movie, you have different scenes in the movie, and cut, we're going to the scene outside the temple. And outside of the temple, there is a whole multitude of people that have gathered. And they are now praying, very likely are praying prostrate with their hands upraised, because this is the time when incense will be burnt before the Lord. The daily offering has been made. And so the whole courtyard of the temple was full of people praying. That detail, Luke wants in our minds as we then cut from that scene and go into the temple. And we are there with Zechariah, who stands before the altar of incense, a very ornate and golden altar, an altar that would have had hot coals on it. They would have been scraped away, and more hot coals would have been placed there. And then the priest, then Zechariah, would have taken the fragrant incense and poured it over top of those hot coals, producing this smoke and this smell that would rise up before the Lord. All done by the instruction and the command of God all the way back in the book of Exodus. Well, there is Zechariah standing before the altar. And as he is doing his duty, all of a sudden there appears an angel before him. And Zechariah's response is like all of our responses. Probably even if we were watching this on the movie, all of a sudden an angel appears in a very solemn and quiet moment. This is not loud, this is silence. And in the moment an angel appears, and Zechariah, he is troubled, He has fear that falls upon him, as you can only imagine. This is his first and only time he's ever done this. He's not going to get to do this again. And he's walking in, and I'm sure there was a lot of talk about what it was like to go before the Lord in this manner. Again, Luke relaying to us the important relationship here of God with his people. Well, the angel begins and speaks to Zechariah as angels typically do. Fear not. Fear not. Take a moment sometime. I'm not going to do it tonight, but take a moment and sometime ask yourself, why is it that when angels appear, their first words are almost always fear not? I mean, we're talking a messenger of God. Don't you think this ought to be something we can handle? Think about it. Fear not, the angel says. And he says, for your prayer is heard. What prayer? Luke gives us a clue here. Your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. John. And here is the first mention of this man named John, but this is a baby. Very likely Theophilus would have understood and realized that a little bit about John the Baptist, having known and heard of his ministry. But here he's understanding his beginning. Zechariah, very likely early on in their marriage, he and Elizabeth would have prayed for children. They would have asked God and longed for God to bless them year after year, decade after decade. Time passed and no child came to them. It wouldn't surprise me that Zechariah had stopped praying this prayer. Understanding what we know about him, it's very likely that he had given up. Why even pray? I'm old. And he is so caught up in the realm of the world, which in many respects makes sense, as there has been a long time since there has been any talk from God directly. Well, we see this description of John as the angel Gabriel, which he's not named yet, but the angel says about John. Look at verses 14 and following. You shall have joy and gladness. This baby, this birth is going to bring you joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth. This is not just going to be another birth. This is going to be many people are going to rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. What a promise for your child. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, a reference to the vow of a Nazarene, one who is committed to the Lord. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. The mention of the Holy Ghost. The very Spirit of God empowering and controlling this baby even within his mother's womb. And we see evidence of that. We'll see evidence of that when Jesus comes into the room in Mary's belly, Mary's womb. And Jesus enters in. And what happens in Elizabeth? John jumps. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Luke wants us to understand that this was needful. That there are many in the land who needed to turn back to God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Before who? Before the Lord. And here we have the Messiah, the speaking of the Messiah, the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, who is a prophet. And for what purpose? Look at it. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, verse 17. To turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was why he was given. Zechariah, I am giving you this son that there might be a people prepared for the Lord. What is fascinating is that what the angel is saying here is exactly the last words of Malachi. If you were to turn to the end of the Old Testament, and if you were to look at Malachi chapter 4, and the very last verses of Malachi, it really makes an impression if it's like in my Bible, Malachi 4, 5 and 6 are at the bottom of my page. When I turn the page, it's the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New. And that speaks to me of this is the final words of God's revelation in the Old Testament. And here we find them in the Gospel of Luke. If you look at Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." It is fascinating to see that Luke ties these two testaments together. Zechariah, being a priest, would have understood this, would have known this, for he would have studied the Old Testament prophets. But what is interesting is his response. He responds with doubt and fear. Zechariah's fear overwhelmed his faith and knowledge at this point, which, boy, it very likely could have done that to me too. He questions, listen to this, he questions the validity of the angel's message by asking, "Whereby shall I know this?" And then he puts forth the human reasoning that would render this impossible. Or on the other hand, the supernatural. Is this really possible, Gabriel? How can this be? And he questions the very ability of God. Many have wondered, how was Mary different? And we're going to look at Mary in just a few weeks. But Mary, yes, she did ask a question of God. But you know what? Mary already assumed the ability of God. But Zechariah doubted it. There's a big difference. Mary just wanted to know, how are you going to do it, God? Zechariah wanted to know, can you do it? Can you really do that? I'm old. Again, it goes back to this theme, God delights in doing the impossible. Well, as I wrap up, and I know the time is gone, Gabriel introduces himself, his name, "I am Gabriel," which means man of God. He describes himself as his position I stand in the presence of God. He gives his mission. I am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. Yep, Gabriel, he has the authority. He's worth believing. Gabriel speaks for God here. Gabriel then pronounces essentially a curse upon Zechariah. You will be dumb. I mean, this is the exact sign. How shall I know this? This is exactly what Zechariah was asking for. And he is struck dumb. He cannot speak. And the reason given is because you do not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. There is a surety there. And then we go back to verse 21. The scene cuts, and outside the people are waiting for Zechariah. They're marveling that he tarries so long in the temple. Where is he? Verse 21. And when he comes out, he could not speak. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. He beckoned to them. He remained speechless. Verse 23. Then it came to pass when his time of ministering was done, he returned back to his home. And it is interesting that it says it's only then, after they were home, that his wife conceived. And she hid herself 5 months. Most likely until she could hide it no longer. This is probably not because she was ashamed of what God had done in her life. But because, listen, she's an old lady and now pregnant. This is truly a remarkable thing and would have drawn an incredible amount of attention. And notice her words in verse 25, "Thus the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men." These are words of praise. Look at what God has done. Look at how he has chosen to deal with me. I have had no children. It's a reproach among men. And now look what he has done. Well, we're going to leave it with that. And as we walk through the Gospel of Luke, Luke is going to continue to describe for us what God has done. And he is going to draw our attention to how God delights in doing the impossible. And I trust we will be enthralled and captured by the beauty of this reality. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And do you believe in our powerful God? I trust the Word of God gives you greater confidence in what you've been instructed. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that we have this to understand better who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.